Welcome to the Ecclesia Hollywood podcast.
So Pastor Paul is wrapping up a vacation, a well-deserved vacation this week, and I have the privilege of introducing you to our special guest, Greg Larson. Greg pastors at a church called Kairos in Hollywood. He has said, now this may be Pastor Paul playing a joke on him, he said, "I may buy a cemetery plot here because I may stay in Hollywood forever." He is nonetheless friends with Pastor Paul, has two college-age children. He's pastored on a large church staff, also as a church planter, and now through what's called a decentralized church scattered approach to ministering. He actively is involved in reaching out and engaging with the Hollywood community. He and his family live near LA City College. And this morning he asked me to tell you that he's never spoken in public before, so your expectations were low. However, I saw him at the first service, and I think you would quickly not believe that was true. So please join me in welcoming Greg Larson.
Thank you so much for having me here. My name is Greg Larson. I'm a pastor at Kairos Hollywood. Maybe in my back pocket. I should have had this done before I came up here. You're like, he has never spoken in public before. The church, Kairos Hollywood, is right down the street from, or about a block down from the Big Blue Scientology building. So most people know where the Big Blue Scientology building is, and that's where we're at. Let me just give you a tiny bit of background about who I am, because whenever I go somewhere and whatever, somebody's speaking, it's nice to know who is this person and what are they doing here. And most all of you, I have a few friends here, but besides that, most of you I probably have never met before. I'm originally from Minnesota. Sometimes people will ask, even after 8 years of being in LA, people will say, "Dude, are you Canadian?" Because there's something about, like, I'll put my satchel down somewhere and be like, "Where's my bag? My bag is around here." And they're like, "What's a bag?" And it's a Minnesota Canadian thing to say, I guess. So, born and raised in Minnesota, this is hard to believe, but for the first 18 years of my life, I had never met a person, no exaggeration, never met a person that actually read the Bible on their own, that prayed besides, "Come Lord Jesus, be our guest," you know, the prayer before you eat, or talked about Jesus in a personal way. I had never met anybody like that. I was born and raised in a very small town in central Minnesota, very, very, very Catholic community. Not that people who are Catholic don't use that lingo, but sometimes they don't. And so I really wanted to play football in college, about 170 pounds dripping wet. And so I really wanted to play for the University of Minnesota. It's kind of like a kid that grows up in LA, you want to play for USC or UCLA, whatever. No, I have a son at UCLA. So I'm just a USC football fan, but no offense to anybody. So so I went to a Division III small little college in St. Paul, Twin Cities, Minneapolis, St. Paul. They're the Twin Cities. I had no idea. This sounds crazy. I had no idea that it was an evangelical school with a capital E. Like, you could not drink, you could not smoke, you could not dance, you could not have fun in that school. Nothing. I got introduced to Jesus there, which I'm forever grateful for that. Went there 2 years, got totally burned out with this Christian bubble because I just like, does this work in the real world? And I was pre-med, so I transferred to the University of Minnesota. Took my medical college admission test. I met my wife. We got married a month after graduation. I decided I wasn't going to pursue medical school, and I decided to, I felt called to go into ministry. So I got involved in a very small church in South Minneapolis that over the years, over the next 6-7 years, kind of blew up to about 3,000 people. And I was working in the corporate world for 6 years, and then I became one of the pastors at this church. My wife and I are very urban people, though, and so we built a house in the suburbs in South Minneapolis, south of Minneapolis, and knew instantly we hate the suburbs. Why did we ever build a house in the suburbs? So I asked the powers that be at this big church if I could be the pastor that goes downtown. Anybody know much about Minneapolis here? Anybody? maybe a few. There you go. I planted a church in Uptown, which is the cool, artsy, hip part of, it's kind of like the Silver Lake, and I just happen to live right on Silver Lake and East Hollywood border, so that's where I planted a church. God really blessed it. Blessed it where, again, it blew up, and we have this crazy idea, and it is a crazy idea, that somehow God is more involved in a church the bigger you get. And it's asinine. It's just, it's stupid. But I got caught up in that, and it was literally a singles church. So it was my wife and I, four other couples, and about 5 years later, we had about 500 to 600 people, all singles. It was crazy. Crazy set of circumstances. My time at that church came to an end because of some, and I don't mean this like to joke about it, but you all know, you all have gone through the last year and a half of some crazy circumstances at this church. I lived through that in Minneapolis, and it was hard, and it was horrific, and it was good and challenging, and but disorientating all at the same time. I stopped pastoring that church, and for a while, for a season, I was like, okay, now what? What should I do? I really was passionate about mission and discipleship. I wanted to get back to actually discipling men and women instead of what I call it at the time being the sage on the stage, where you kind of speak to the masses and there's this weird gap sometimes. And I wanted to get back to why I originally fell in love with Jesus and why I wanted to follow him and why I felt called to go in the ministry. So all that being said is my wife and I came out to East Hollywood, of all places. And it's been a wild ride, and we put our kids, they were in a small 100-person K-8 little private school in South Minneapolis. It was very protected and nice and sweet and kind. And then we come out to the big, massive LAUSD school system that has more problems than you can imagine. And God blessed immeasurably, and my kids had a fantastic experience in that school system. All that being said is in this time, and probably whether it's because of circumstances at this community or just circumstances personally in your life, you can get to a place of, God, what are you doing here? Where are you? Like, I've prayed for this and I didn't think I would be at this place. Ever feel that way? Like, I thought I would. Now again, I hate cold. I hate it. My fingers and my toes, I think I just how I'm built. They're always, even right now, my fingers are a little bit cold. So Minnesota is a cold, God-forsaken place for 6, 7, 8 months of the year. That being said, I thought I was going to be there for a very long time. I have 7 brothers and sisters. They all live in the Twin Cities. I just thought, you know what? This is where I'm born and raised, and I'll die here. During that time, God just, everything was in upheaval. Everything. And you get to a place of, one, I didn't think I was going to be at this place. I don't know which way is up. I don't know where you're taking me. God, I can't hear your voice. And what are you doing with my life? Can you relate to that? I just didn't think I'd be there. You all have been going through a whole series on King David's life. It's about seeing, understanding God's perspective through life. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel 17. It's on page 197, is that correct? Or else most of you on your iPhones, your phones, or wherever you read scriptures at. I said this in the first service. There's like 10 guys in this men's discipleship group I'm doing right now. And I asked, because I'm an old dude, and I'm like, hey, how many of you guys actually read the Holy Scriptures still in a paper Bible? And some laughed at me, and I was like, I'm the only one in this group that actually doesn't read the scriptures off my phone. I thought, okay, so the last couple weeks, I've just started reading, except today I don't have it in front of me, but I've been reading it digitally to join the masses. So I'm one of you now. So we're all in the same generation. Let's just say that, okay? 1 Samuel 17, what is it like when you lose heart? What is it like when you get to that disorientating place where you ask those questions? God, where are you? What are you doing here? 1 Samuel 17, verse 4. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. Some people say it's 9 feet 9. Some people say it's 7 feet. I love basketball. I do a lot of coaching of basketball and soccer over right where Silver Lake, Bellevue Park, right where it's in Silver Lake, real close to LACC. I'm a big Timberwolves fan, a frustrated Timberwolves fan, but they got the number one pick this year. Do I hear an amen in the crowd? Anybody? So we will see. So they will draft a seven-footer. Whether it's 7 foot or 9 foot nine, whatever, he was massive. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. He was massive. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man who and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." This is maybe one of the first examples of like trash talking in the scriptures. Basically, he's like, "Hey guys, just come on, man to man, we will settle this." And he does this day after day after day. Now, again, I think we can say this can be like a metaphor for our life. We all have a Goliath. It could be a job, could be a financial situation, it could be a relationship. It could be a career, could be parents, could be marriage. Who knows what it is? That it's a Goliath that is there and we see it and we think about it, or somebody after the first service walked out and said, "Geez, I've been thinking about my Goliath all night. I barely got any sleep last night because of my Goliath." It's the thing that you think about when you have some time to think, and it kind of creeps up into your mind. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray this at the very end. It says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." From evil. We have an evil one, the enemy, that is like a Goliath, that hunts us down, that wants our life, that wants our family, that wants our head on a stake. He wants us. C.S. Lewis said this in the Screwtape Letters. He said, about the enemy, we usually go to one of two extremes. We either think there's a devil behind every bush, or we rarely ever think about it. I usually tend this way. I rarely ever think about it. That we have an enemy, a Goliath, whatever it is that wants our life. So whatever our Goliath is, whatever it is, it oftentimes it's big, it's hostile, and it's not going away because it's right here when we wake up. It's right here when we go to bed. So the battle for us this morning, wherever you're at, is this, is am I going to be a slave to fear, or am I going to live as a free man or woman in the kingdom of God? Is this Goliath going to enslave me today? Verse 11 and 16, look at those real quick. On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. You think? Yeah, I think. Verse 16, for 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Every day, twice a day. Said the same thing every day, twice a day. And every day it happened. And every time it happened, they lost a little more courage, they got a little bit more cowardly, and they just lost a little more hope, and they lost a little heart. Have you ever been to that place where you're like, you just lose a little heart day by day? And there's some days where you just say, I don't want to get out of bed because I've lost heart, because I'm depressed, because the Goliath is right there and I don't want to face it. I would just rather roll over, put the pillow over my head, and just want it to go away. Eugene Peterson wrote a book, I think the very best book ever on the life of David. It's called Leap Over a Wall. It's an old book. It's not one of his more popular books, but it's a fantastic book on King David's life. He calls it this, the Goliath dominated imagination. That it's a sickness of the soul because it's a Goliath dominated imagination. It's a disease of the soul. And this is what Eugene Peterson says. It can be fatal spiritually, if it's a disease of the soul. He said, for some, it's a disease. That's how we live. For some of us, it's just like catching the flu. We have it from time to time. It comes and it goes. It comes and it goes. A good question is, where are you in that today? Now, here's Saul. Saul was not in denial of Goliath. Saul wasn't an idiot. He wasn't naive. He had a couple gifts as a king. Saul wasn't naive, and he wasn't saying, "You know what? I'm in denial of this issue, this Goliath," But basically, for 40 days, he said, I will not confront this issue. Let Goliath be over there and let him holler and let him scream and let him do what he does. Just don't disturb him. Don't provoke him. Don't go towards it. Here's the deal with our Goliaths. Oftentimes, we are not in complete denial. Sometimes we are. But oftentimes, we don't, by the grace of God, say, I'm going to go towards it. I'm going to go towards it. Instead, we kind of go like this. We just go around it day after day after day. Maybe it's a relationship that, you know, I need to talk to this person, this coworker, this boss, this parent, this son or daughter. And you know what? I have to move towards it. Or maybe there's some dysfunction that I know that's going on in my life. I know it. And I know that I've needed to talk to somebody professionally for a very long time. But you know what? I will get to that someday. The Goliaths, they don't go away. And they don't move until you go towards them. But here's the deal. When you go towards them, there is conflict and there is stress. And you can lose a relationship and you can use a job maybe. Because you're going towards it. But I would rather lose that than the feeling I get of getting a little weaker every day and a little more avoidant every day until you get to the place where you go, I don't even know who I am anymore. You ever feel that way? I don't know who I am. Verse 12. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time, he was very old. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. The chapter before this, God had told Samuel, you know what, Samuel, Saul is out as king. Go find a new king, and I'll direct you to the king. He went to the tribe, he went to the family of Jesse, and he went to Jesse and he said, I'm here to anoint the king, bring your sons here. And he brings them out one by one, the oldest to the youngest. And then Samuel says, none of these guys are it. Isn't there any more? And he's like, well, I got one, and he's in the field. Jesse didn't even know what his son was like. If David was anything, the kind of man David was that he had a great heart. He had an unfreaking believable heart. He was young, he was a punk, but he had a heart that was unbelievable, and his dad didn't even know it. I love my dad. My dad, I'm the youngest of 8 children, like David. If you ask my siblings, they will say I've been spoiled rotten. If you say ask me, I've been avoided or overlooked my whole life. Let's just say overlooked. Let's go with that story. I love my dad. He's not a follower of Jesus. But he doesn't get me. He just doesn't. I love him. I respect him. He's a hard worker. He's provided for our family. He's still married to my mother, which is a fantastic thing. My dad doesn't get my heart. He just doesn't. He still thinks it's crazy what I'm doing with church planting and just coming out to Hollywood to plant a church to reach people far from Jesus. That just he doesn't compute. So I understand David here. Jesse didn't get him at all. Verse 23, David goes to the front lines and it says this, as he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. Do you see this guy? The guys are basically saying, David, the only reason that you're not as scared as we are is because you haven't been here and you haven't lived through this the last 40 days. Have you been around anybody like that? Do you know why you don't know how bad it is right now? Whatever, you know, in this job environment, in this church environment, whatever, because you haven't been with us the last year or 2 or 3. You don't know how hard it's been. So be afraid. And there's people like that around. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel. David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine? and removes this disgrace from Israel. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? I love David's attitude. He's big, he's strong, he's not going away, but what's going to be done for the guy that takes him out? Then they repeated, they probably should have said, we just told you in verse 25 what happens, but they repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. Question for you. Think about this. Just imagine this in your mind's eye. When David was basically saying, who is this man that defies the armies of the living God? Do you think one or two or three or five or all these warriors, these warriors that were bearded and muscular and dirty and sweaty and just warriors, do you think some of them were saying, you're saying, who is this guy, David? Who are you? Seriously, where have you been? Where have you been over the last 40 days? And maybe this is the first time you've been on the battle lines. This is not our first battle. We've been in many battles before this. Many battles. You look like you just rode in on your bike or something. Like, this is ridiculous. I said this in the first gathering. It's like Justin Bieber going to the front line and people are like, who are you? Like, what are you doing here? Do you think some of them were saying that? Ask yourself this question. Do you, right here, right now, this week, let's say, do you identify more with the unbridled enthusiasm and passion with David? Where you're like, with God's help, this is what God's called me to do, and I'm going for it. Or do you relate more to the war-weary veterans? Saying, you don't know how hard it's been. You don't know how difficult it has been. Greg, you may say all these platitudes, but you don't know my world this last week, this last month, this last year. It's not a right or wrong answer. It's just good to be self-aware and identify, okay, where's my heart at today with God? Verse 28, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Now what have I done, said David. Can I even speak? He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter again. And the men answered him as before. Sadly, there is no shortage of Eliabs in this world, is there? There's no shortage of Eliabs in the church at times, sadly. The church I was at in Minneapolis, again, like I said before, we would say these kinds of things. Now, this is just like crazy, but we would say it's like the Midas touch. Whatever we touch turns to gold. God just keeps blessing and just blessing. But the hierarchy, there was some dysfunctional things at the top, so to speak. But nobody dared speak into it because we were busting at the seams and growing. And how can God not be blessing us to see this happen? So one guy in particular, one other pastor said, hey, some of us have been talking, Greg, and you should be the guy that goes and confronts the senior pastor. We'll be there behind you. We'll be there. You go for it. We'll be there and we'll, what do Christians say? I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you, man. Good luck with that. And naively, now I don't relish conflict, but I don't love it. I mean, I don't relish it, but I don't hate it. So I'm like, sure, I'll go. And there's some dysfunctional things there. And my wife and I, we were going through some really heavy things ourselves. I had to take a sabbatical, and it's kind of like I had nothing to lose, and people knew my dirty laundry in a sense. Like I wasn't struggling with Jesus, but I was struggling with being this person up front, and like, what is that? It's just weird sometimes. Put you on a pedestal, and I'm just a dude like you guys, and it just got weird for me. So I was like, I have nothing to lose. I'm gonna just kind of go and say, hey, the emperor has no clothes. Like, I think that's obvious. I thought it was obvious. It was obvious to me. And when I looked behind me for the guys praying for me and supporting me, they were nowhere to be found. Nowhere. And so I laugh about it now, but it was hellish. Because you know that, even in churches, and that's messed up when there's these weird power dynamics and just politics. And you go there, and again, I didn't do it perfectly, and we got in discussions, and I have a temper sometimes, and I can yell and get mad, and I've said some things that I probably shouldn't say, but honestly, my heart was like, I want to help. I want to help you. You're highly gifted, but you're really broken. Have you ever done that with somebody? Somebody maybe who has an addiction, and you want to help them, and you say, I'll do anything for you. It went really bad. Bad that I, more than I could possibly imagine. Naively, looking back, I don't know why I thought it was going to be so different. When somebody rises up and puts a mirror in front of you, you don't always say, yes, thank you for bringing that to my attention. In marriage, I don't do that with my spouse too often. Thank you, Michelle. I've been wondering about that myself. The hairs on the back of my neck kind of go up a little bit. That's human nature. But when there's this vast power differential, it went really badly. The wounds from a friend, the wounds from an older brother named Eliab, are much more painful than the wounds from Goliath. Believe me, they're much more. And this community has lived through some things over the last year and a half that are difficult, extraordinarily difficult. Do you know what David needed? Do you know what the Davids of the world need? David is a masculine name, but I'm talking about men and women. But with this story, do you know what David needed? He needed a big brother. He desperately needed a big brother, but not a big brother like Eliab, who had a jealous heart. He needed a father. He needed a good father, but not a father like Jesse, who didn't even know his heart and was unaware of his heart. He needed a king, but not like Saul. Why? Because Saul already had lost heart. David needed somebody, and listen to this. He needed a veteran to come to him and say, among other things, this: son, I need to tell you some things. You have some amazing gifts from God. God is all over you. God has anointed you, if you want to use that term, literally and figuratively with David. Everything, single thing you said to these war-weary veterans was right and true and good. And it needed to be said, and it needed to be said right here. Your voice, it needed to be spoken. But here's the deal with these guys. Don't write all those guys off as faithless cowards. Don't. They're good men. You have to remember they have been in this battle for a very, very long time. Not all of them have the disease, the Goliath disease. Some of them just have the flu, David, and they're going to be okay. Words to the David, a word to the Davids among us. Before you write off the war-weary veterans who've been facing down the Goliaths for a very long time, before you try to fix them, correct them, tell them where they're wrong, maybe we should all thank them for following Jesus for a very long time. Now, a word to the war-weary soldiers. Before you look at the Davids and think, were you born yesterday? Like, who are you? Before you blow them off, think about this. What would you give? I mean this. What would you give to have a heart like David? What would you give to look at your Goliath and to have the mentality, not me alone, but with God's help, I can do this. I can have this conversation. I can go to this therapist and approach that dark area of my life. I can go to my boss. I can go to my spouse. I can approach this person who is far from Jesus, and I know God has put them in my life, and I'm going to be bold this week with them. What would you give to live your life like that on a daily, weekly, monthly basis? I would give everything for that. And here's the deal. I remember those days when I came to know Jesus in this crazy evangelical school that was just weird on multiple levels. But I remember what it was like when I first came to know Jesus. And I remembered thinking, God, I can do anything. God, you've called me to something great, and with your help, you're going to do amazing things in my life. And that was just my mentality. I gave up med school, which my dad freaked out. It's one thing to say, hey, this is my son, he's going to be a doctor, versus this is my son who's going to be a church planter, whatever that is. But I just didn't even think about it. I thought, this is what you're calling me to do. I need to remember those things when I was young, about giving myself away to things that are bigger than me, than recognizing that you know what? Goliath is big, but God is bigger. You know what? Everything this community has gone through, yeah, the trials have been big, but doggone it, God is bigger. We're not going to get to this point in the story, but David hereafter grabs the 5 smooth stones from the stream and he runs towards Goliath. He races towards him, races towards the Goliath imagination and goes, I want to slay this beast. I can't imagine that. And he says, all I have are these 5 smooth stones, but I'm going to throw these as hard and as long as I can because I would rather die than live as a slave to fear. I'd rather die than live back there. That's what he's saying. A couple last questions here. Do you remember your heart? Do you remember your heart before the Goliaths came your way? Do you remember your heart before the things came your way where little by little by little you lost heart? And you thought, I don't know if I want to keep doing this. Part of the cure of the Goliath-dominated imagination is to remember when you were young that you lived in a big story. When you first started following Jesus and you were living for something bigger than you and bigger than just your dreams. And David got caught up in that. Maybe here this morning, maybe you don't need a renewed heart. Maybe you need a new heart. A new heart, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not. Maybe you need just a brand new heart. Ezekiel 36 says this, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. It's the gospel in the Old Testament. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will give you a new heart. I will do that. My question is just simple. Do you want that? Do you want that? Do you want this week to be like that? It's not rocket science. It's just saying, yes, God, I want that. Renew my vision. Renew my heart. Renew my heart and my vision for something bigger than myself, so much so that I can I'm not going to avoid my Goliath. I'm going towards it this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for these men and women, and thank you for this community. This community that loves Jesus in this corner of Hollywood, and we are in a different corner of Hollywood, my community. Bless them. Renew their heart. Renew their vision of what you want to do with them individually and collectively in this community. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. To find out more, please visit churchinhollywood.com.